Very good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Bring with me the love and greetings of the brethren and sisters from Queen's Cross. I must start with an apology because, as you can probably tell, I've got a bit of a cold. So I apologise if I have to keep blowing my nose and coughing and spluttering. Our second hymn this morning was very appropriate to what I'd like to talk about this morning. I didn't ask Richard to choose it, because this morning I'd like to take as a theme the subject of wisdom. Because it's the theme of the chapter in Job that we had as our first reading this morning. I'd like us to think about the contrast that's made between God's wisdom and the wisdom of men, and then to think how Jesus showed the spirit of wisdom to bring us to the emblems. So could we start, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And an important instruction is given by Moses under inspiration to the children of Israel as they were preparing to go into the land that had been promised unto them. And if we could start just by reading verse 1 and then jump to verse 5. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So to keep the law that God had given them, the statutes and the commandments, was wisdom. That was wisdom. And if they were to keep it, it would have had a positive influence on the nations round about them, wouldn't it? So straight away we can see that keeping God's statutes and judgments are described as wisdom. So with that in mind, let's go to Job 28. And at this point in the book, Job has debated with his three friends, hasn't he? And they weren't able to give him a satisfactory answer to why he was suffering the things that he was. Job had destroyed their arguments, hadn't he? But I think in this section of the book, he's perhaps at his lowest point. His friends had blamed him. They'd accused him of terrible sin. They'd shouted at him to turn to God as if he were rebellious. And yet, at this point in the book, I mean, if we read chapter 26 and 27, and especially 30 and 31, it seems he's so low, but he manages to bring out this wonderful passage about wisdom at this point. And the first 11 verses describe to us, don't they, the ingenuity of man in how he collects precious materials. Read that men, they go down to the deepest places to mine materials. They take their lights to places that light would never reach to find precious stones and metals. They go down to places where no animal would ever tread. They tunnel underneath the mountains to mine these metals and precious materials, and all to bring wealth to them. But for all the cleverness of man in this searching, he can't find wisdom. He does not even know its value. He does not even know how it is better than gold and silver and sapphires and rubies. So we read verse 20 to 28. Whence then cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out, and said unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the source of wisdom is our God, and to fear him and to depart from evil, that is wisdom and understanding. Departing from evil is something we know that Job tried to do in his life. We only have to read chapter 31, which we'll do in a couple of days' time, God willing, to see that this is the case, that he tried to depart from evil. It's particularly difficult for us, isn't it, at this time of year, to depart from evil. The flashing lights of the world are perhaps at their brightest at this time of year. We're bombarded with materialism absolutely everywhere. Just on my way here this morning, I noticed just how long the queue was to go into Maryhill, and on a Sunday as well. Loads of cars, probably 100 back, people going into Maryhill. And this, we're bombarded with this materialism and adverts everywhere, aren't we? So can I say that I depart from evil in my life? Can I say that the things that are abhorrent in God's sight are put from my life? Or do I indulge in them? And that's a question we can all ask ourselves, isn't it? In James, we turn to James, chapter 3. It's here that James, under inspiration, describes the difference between the wisdom that is from above and the earthly wisdom. And I think the comparison between the two is one of attitude, one of attitude of mind. Firstly, we'll just think about earthly wisdom. Get the negative out of the way first. Verse 14 to 16 of James chapter 3. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, when I looked in the concordance at the word strife, I'm no expert on this at all. But apparently, the idea of the Greek word comes from a desire to put oneself before others. It's the idea of being selfish, and that's what causes this strife. And this is very much the wisdom of the age we live in, isn't it? This do what you feel is right. Do what makes you happy. Be ambitious. Go and get things for yourself. This is very much the wisdom of the age we live in, isn't it? It's almost told to not care who we push out of our way to achieve what we want. And it's so easy for this attitude to seep into our minds, to come into our lives. And yet it's the opposite of what God wants from us. It's described some more in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, the wisdom of this world, and how God views it, verse 18 to 21. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And Paul, under inspiration, is actually quoting from Job's friend Eliphaz here, isn't he? And it's ironic that Eliphaz said these words, because he was taken in his own craftiness, wasn't he? Verse 20. Again, The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The wisdom of this age, this attitude of doing what we feel is right, doing what's right in our own eyes, is something we should try and leave out, something that we should try and put out of our lives, something we should expel from our minds, because it is foolishness with God. I just want to take as a diversion, I just want to look at that Zechariah reading. I know wisdom isn't mentioned in this chapter, but there was one verse that I thought, when looking through, was particularly appropriate to help us develop the correct attitude of mind. Something that I always need reminding of. It's verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, Zechariah 4 verse 6, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this chapter is in the context of Zerubbabel laying the foundation of the new temple, which we can read about in Ezra chapter 3. This verse, it just reminds us, doesn't it, that it's by the Spirit of God that these things happened. It's the Spirit of, it was by God's power that the exiles were brought back from Babylon. It wasn't by the might of man. It wasn't by man's power. It was by God. And this realization in our lives surely will help us to abandon any earthly wisdom of strife and envy and wanting to advance ourselves, wanting to put ourselves forward. And it will help us to develop godly wisdom that starts with the fear of the Lord. So if we go back to James chapter 3. Let's think now about that wisdom from above. It's verse 17 and 18 it's described. And we can see how it's completely the opposite to the wisdom of the age. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So it's completely the opposite attitude, isn't it, to the wisdom of the world. Instead of putting ourselves first, which causes strife and envy, it's putting God and others first. And this will, this will lead us to be pure by keeping his commandments, to be peace-loving, to love peace, to be gentle, to be easily entreated, or as it's translated in another version, willing to yield. And how hard I find that when I'm wrong and someone points it out to me, how difficult it is to be entreated, but we should be easily entreated. Full of mercy, always ready to forgive others, and impartial, showing love to all brethren and sisters, all our brethren and sisters equally, and not favouring some over the other. And these traits, these attitudes, all require us to be humble, don't they? Which goes against earthly thinking. Which is why in verse 13 he says, James says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is associated here with wisdom. And yet that attitude of meekness is considered weak, isn't it, by the world around us. As we're told in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told, verse 14 of chapter 2, we're told, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that are of God, the attitudes that God wants, are foolishness to the natural man. But we know that in verse 18 to 24, God says of chapter 1, sorry, verse 18 to 24 of chapter 1, we know that Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the world around us, the concept of Christ crucified, of a man who was the Son of God, who had infinite power given to him by his Father, but who humbled himself to such a degree that he was willing to go through the most agonizing death, that is seen as complete foolishness, isn't it, by the world. But who do we want to be considered foolish by? Do we want to be considered foolish by the men of the world around us? Is that what we care about? Or do we want to be considered foolish by God, which is worse to us? Or the converse, who do we want to be seen as wise by? Do we want to be seen as wise by the men of the world around us, or do we want God to see us as wise? Verse 25, reading on. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So as we come to the central point of our meeting, to consider what our Lord Jesus Christ achieved on our behalf, we read twice in Luke chapter 2 that as a child Jesus was filled with wisdom, and that he grew in wisdom and understanding. And it's because of this godly wisdom that he was filled with, and this understanding and this attitude of mind that he had, it was that he was able to do his Father's will perfectly, and to completely show his Father's character to those around him. Can we go to John chapter 13? We see here a remarkable example of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus had the power to do whatever he wanted. He could have succumbed to the temptation and advanced himself to be a king there and then. That would have been earthly wisdom. But he did not do this, did he? His attitude was one of service. He became the lowest servant, washing his disciples' feet. And this is something we have to try and emulate in our lives. As he says in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 sums up everything I've tried to say this morning, I think, and puts it so much better than I could ever hope to. Reading just to close the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, or one attitude, as it can be translated. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's that attitude of mind that we think of this morning, how our Lord Jesus obeyed his Father to the last, and we pray that we might show a little of that same attitude in our lives in the week ahead.